Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 7. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. For the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreb in the valley. There were 130,000 Midianites. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. For therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. That's not good odds. You're facing 5,000 Midianites, and you had 32,000. You're already 100,000 down, and 22,000 of them take off. That's not good odds. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. For the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley." This was a picture of essentially two types of believers. Now, they were all believers. They were all Israel. They were all beloved of God. They were all accepted by Him. And every believer is beloved of God and is accepted by Him. But there are certain types of people who God is looking for. Not every believer, although it's God's will that none should perish and all should come to the knowledge of Him, and in this regard He's looking for all of them. But within the believers, there are certain types of people that God is looking for. And so I would like to talk about, just for a few minutes this morning, who God is looking for. Because God is not looking for every believer. God is looking for everyone to be saved, yes. But as far as going beyond that, sometimes we think to ourselves as believers in general, well, I'm saved, and that's good. And yes, it is. But it's like a child saying, well, I'm in kindergarten, and that's good. Well, yes, it is. But not if you're 15. And sometimes believers are like this also. There are certain types of believers God is looking for. And there are certain characteristics that have to do with the heart that God is looking for. Now, when I was in Bible college, we had a very fervent class of students. It was a large class of students. relatively speaking, compared to most of the classes that were graduated from there. And 95% of our class went out on the mission field. And if you walked by sight, you would say to yourself, well, this is what God is looking for. But the mission field, or lack of it, is not an indicator of what God was looking for. What God is looking for is found by God. It's not necessarily found by us. However, in our own lives, God will reveal to us, if we are willing to listen, if we are that believer. Because it is really our heart, it is really our approach to Him that determines whether we are that believer. It's our own choices with Him. It's how far we are going to go with Him. It's how, what do we do with faith responses that really determines what God is looking for in us. Are we the ones that God is looking for? Now, I'm not talking again about salvation. I'm talking about after salvation. Are we the ones that God is looking for? Some are, some aren't. Question is, am I one? And there will be things that God does in my life that will reveal that to me, because it will challenge my decisions, it will challenge my thinking to see whether I'm one of those people. I may not recognize if I'm not one, but usually I will recognize if I am. But that may in itself be a little bit difficult if God does not bring in those challenges. The first characteristic was found with Gideon. These men were men who were one with Gideon. I'm not saying that they were necessarily men who were even one with God. I am saying that they were one with Gideon. Why? Because they were in the battle with Gideon. They were the ones who were not walking away because of fear. 22,000 just didn't want to be there. They were believers, but they just didn't want to be there. They had something better going on. They had a different plan. They had a comfort that this did not include. 22,000 just didn't want to be there. Sunday morning Christianity was good enough for them. Sunday morning Christianity is a nominal Christianity. If I'm a Sunday morning, I'm not talking necessarily about how frequently I go to church, although Sunday morning and that's it for the Word of God is not nearly enough. It's like trying to do heart surgery with a Band-Aid. Sunday morning is not enough. I need the Word of God every day. I need at least bare bones minimum. This is like bare survival just above spiritual anorexia, an hour a day. Sunday morning believerism doesn't cut it. In this country, in this culture, we really are developing to Sunday morning Christianity. But we're not developing a Christianity that means all out business with God. You know what that is? Sunday morning Christianity is the ones who get on their knees and stick their face in the water and they lap like a dog. Why does it say they lap like a dog? Because the dog does return to his vomit. This is the way, this is equivalent to my old nature. My old nature can take the word and even enjoy it if there's a religious bend to my old nature. My old nature can say, hey, this is good stuff. I enjoy going to a church. This is okay for me. Don't ask me to go beyond that. Don't talk about mission field to me. Don't talk about Bible college to me. Don't talk about laying down my life. I've got my life just where I want it, and I'm perfectly happy with where it is. It's okay. It's working for me. My kids are happy. My wife is happy. Got a good job. Got a nice house. Got a good car. Getting another one next month. My kids going to college in 2 years, and I can afford it. Sunday morning Christianity is working out just fine. And I've got my church, and I've got my religious buddies, and I've got my once a month men's fellowship or ladies' tea, and I've got my thing going on, and hey, every summer we send the kids to Guatemala to put a roof on somebody's house. It's working pretty well for me. Seems okay, doesn't it? What's wrong with that? Seems okay, doesn't it? Seems okay. When you were in Guatemala, how many souls were evangelized? Maybe you did. You went in July, how many were evangelized in December? Well, we do our missions thing in July. How many were evangelized in December? It's funny about souls. Souls don't just exist in July. People don't just go to hell in July. They go to hell in December too. They go to hell in August. They go to hell in March. Souls don't just live in July. Yet one believer after another is content in this form of Christianity. One believer after another is content with the status quo. Maybe they'll say, yeah, the politics isn't great, but I'm not so thrilled about that. I'll vote for him grudgingly. Well, you know, did you try praying 2 years ago for a man of God to be raised up? Maybe you did, and a lot of people do. I hope you did. Because God said, pray for the nation in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Pray for the nation and He'll heal the land. If my people humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. As a believer who might be discontent with the way things are going in the country, have you been praying for the nation? Have you been humbling yourself and praying that God would heal the land? And maybe you have, and that's very good, and I appreciate if you have. You see, there's a certain form of Christianity that is void of a cross, that keeps the comfort in place. That says, don't lay down your life, it's not practical. Don't lay down your life, it's not feasible. Don't lay down your life, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to feed yourself? How are you going to... And I'm not against people going, getting educations and having good jobs. I'm all for that thing in the will of God. But what I am saying is, you don't spare the life. You lay it down for His sake and the gospel, or you bear no fruit. And it doesn't matter how comfortable we are with our Christian life. We lay it down for His sake and the gospel, or we bear no fruit. Period. The Savior didn't put any other kind of a thing to that. No elaboration on that one. It was a simple statement. Yeah, as Christians, we find ourselves sometimes in a place where we're comfortable and we won't take the uncomfortable step. But that's not Christianity. And so the question is, will we lay down our lives? Now, it is possible for me to lay there or squat there or kneel there with my face in the water. Why would they put their face in the water like and with their tongue like a dog? Because there was an occupation towards self. There was an occupation with their own needs. There was an occupation with their circumstance, and they were thirsty and they were tired and they needed something to drink, and they were probably very thirsty, and they dove for the water because they were very occupied with that need. But they were not the ones that God was looking for. God is not looking for the person who is very occupied with his need. Why isn't He looking for that one? He may change their heart and cause them to grow. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying He rejects them. But I'm saying in that point, that's not the person He's looking for. The person He's looking for is the one who squats down, face up, looking out. Why? Because that's the person who's actually there in the battle with the captain of the host. That's the one who knows he's got an enemy. That's the one he knows that there's an attack. That's the one who knows that there's a war that he is a part of, and that attack can come at any point whatsoever. That's the one who's not watering it down. Why? He's not looking for his own comfort. He's looking for the well-being of Israel. He's not the one who's trying to preserve his life and fulfill his need. He's the one who's more interested in the need of the body of Christ, more interested in being one with the captain, with an application in a church, one with the vision of the pastor, one with the heart of the church, than he is with his own need. This is why Paul said, "Be followers of me as I follow Christ." It's not the exaltation of Gideon or Joshua or a pastor or anybody else. This is God's order, and these people were in God's order. And they were watching. Yes, they were taking, they got some water, but they put it in their hands. Yeah, they weren't going to necessarily get as much water out of their hands, but they got some water. They got what they needed, not necessarily in abundance, but they got what they needed. Those were the ones God was looking for. God said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Those are the ones He is looking for. They watch and they pray. They don't watch and presume. They don't watch and get impulsive. They watch and pray. They don't watch and go by sight. That's not watching. Watching and praying means watching in discernment. Not judging by sight and calling it discernment, but discernment is the Holy Spirit reveals things, not their own subjectivity. And they watch and they pray. And when they watch and pray, they become warriors. They become part of the battle. They become those who know how to pick up a sword. They become those who know when to go and act and win the lost. They know how to enter the war. Those are the ones that God is looking for. In Luke 1:18, the Word of God says, "The men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sometimes men faint. What does this mean, to faint? To stop being occupied with the Savior. To stop being occupied with the things of the kingdom of God. To stop being occupied with a calling. To stop being occupied with where God has placed me. And I stop my occupation toward the things of God and I have fainted. I stop my occupation with the things of God and I have fainted. But God said, watch and pray. God said, pray and don't faint. God is looking for those people who will pray and not faint. God won't reject the person who faints. He'll very nurturingly and caringly revive them. But at that moment, the place where they are in their lives, they're not the ones God is looking for. It doesn't mean they'll never become the ones God is looking for. But at that point, they're not. Because they're those who faint. God is looking for people who know how to wait on Him. Who know how to run without getting weary, and who know how to walk and not faint. Does that mean that He will reject those who do not? No, no, He will not reject them. He will train them. He will teach them. He will nurture them. He will take care of them. And He will get them to grow. But at the moment they are not there yet. At the moment they are not those who can be useful warriors in the kingdom of God. If I don't know how to wait on God, I'm not really much use in the battle. I'm not really much use in the kingdom at that point if I don't know how to wait on God. This is one of the reasons why so often God has Christians waiting on anything. Because if we're not waiting on God, what are we waiting on? I'm not saying waiting for God, I'm saying waiting on God. I'm either waiting on God or I'm waiting for God, and the two don't mix. If I'm waiting for God, I'm waiting on something else. I'm waiting perhaps on a desire. I'm waiting on something I've been praying for, on a promise. I'm waiting for, and I'm not saying it's wrong per se to wait for those things. We do wait for those things, though the vision is yet for a appointed time. Wait for it, it says in Habakkuk 2:3. But that's not what I mean. As I wait for the vision, as I wait for the request to pray, as I wait for the promise, as I wait for the things of God, I wait on Him. And this is how I wait for it. And as I wait on Him, I will learn to run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. As I wait on Him, I will learn how to be useful in His kingdom, because after all, a soldier is not much good if they don't listen to the commanding officer. Believers don't run around doing their own thing. If I'm in a church, I don't run around doing my own thing within that church. No, I operate as a united portion of the body of Christ, providing that portion that God has for me as every joint supplies. So God has given me certain gifts, God has given me a certain portion within that body, and that's the portion that I express. And so I work together with the body. Can you imagine if all of a sudden your physical body, everything started doing its own thing? I don't think you could get from here to the door. I think it would probably be called a seizure. Yeah, I think sometimes within the body of Christ, it's possible to have a spiritual seizure, where the individual members of the body are kind of all doing their own thing. Well, that's a body that's not functional. But when we learn how to wait on God, we learn how to receive from Him. That's the point of waiting on God. When we learn how to wait on God, we learn how to receive from Him. And no matter whether it's receiving from Him a provision or instruction or teaching or whatever it is, I learn to wait on Him and I receive from Him. It's not possible to live by every word of God if I don't wait on God, because that's where I receive from God. Oh, I can learn how to live by the Logos, but that's not what Matthew 4:4 is saying. It's talking about the Rhema, the illumination of the Holy Spirit as He teaches me, guides me in all truth in John 16:13. That's waiting on God. And this is the person that God is looking for, the one who is willing to wait on Him. A person is looking for that. It's somebody who's not going to quit on God. Somebody's not going to say, well, I don't see it today. I'm not going to forget it. I'm done. I'm not seeing it today. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a point in time where we may not be led to another place or in another way in the perfect will of God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the one who's a bulldog with God, the one who gets tenacious, the one who's faithful, the one who doesn't quit, the one who always shows up. I'm saying it's the one who just is there and is faithful and loyal and just doesn't quit and pursues and pursues and pursues and pursues. I'm talking about Adoniram Judson types. 7 years in Burma, not a single believer. After that, he gets thrown in jail. Not until 20 years in Burma does he start having a church. Why? He's a bulldog. That's why. We need to be a spiritual bulldog. That's the person God's looking for. In Luke 18 and verse 2, the Word of God says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This is interesting. There's in a city a judge, he has no fear of God, no fear of man. No fear of God usually comes along with no fear of man, because fear is regard. I'm not talking about the fear of the negative sense, I'm talking regard. He had no regard for God, he had no regard for people. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me she weary me. Now this is a very curious thing for the Savior to compare himself to. But it's a very understandable principle. I don't quit. If I have a prayer, and I know it's a godly prayer, I don't quit. I keep asking and 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 I keep asking until He gives me what I'm asking for. And some people say, well, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I said it right here. It is going to work. And Jesus said, do this. You've got something you desire from God. You keep going to God and 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 you keep waiting and you keep praying and you keep waiting and you keep praying and you keep waiting and you keep praying until He brings it. We've seen that in this body. We've seen that with some pretty important things in this body. Where sight was not for us. Where sight said this is not going to work. Where sight said this was not going to happen. But there was leading in the body of Christ for certain things to take place. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And sight said nope, nope, nope. And we prayed some more and we prayed some more. And sight said nope, nope, nope. And we prayed some more and then it happened. And we've seen that. And this is how it works in our lives. That we pray and we keep praying until God comes through. Because He will come through. If an unjust judge would come through for a widow, how much more will God come through for us who actually loves us? Who's actually faithful to us? Who's actually concerned intimately with the contents of our heart, with the contents of our lives, with the circumstances we're in? How much more will He do for us than some unjust... But you know, even the unjust judge would do it for the widow if she would not quit. I personally believe one of the reasons why people don't get answers to prayer is because they quit praying. And sometimes that's a test of my faith. Whether I'm going to be tenacious enough, it's called a momentum test. Whether I'm going to be tenacious enough in my circumstances, in my prayer life, in my faithfulness, until God comes through for me. Or am I just going to peter out and quit? No. We wait on God. We wait with Him confidence and expectation. And we don't quit. We wait on God. We're faithful in that. And we don't quit. And we stay loyal. And we stay faithful. And we pray. And if we can't be there at that moment, then we pray. And we're one with the body. And we don't stop being one with the body. We don't say to ourselves, well, I'm doing my own thing. Okay, fine. You're having a little seizure on your own there. You're not functioning. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the Word of God says in verse 17, it gives us a picture of another aspect of the believer God is looking for. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands, get this picture, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work. He was working with one hand. They were repairing the wall. These walls were huge. These walls were heavy stones carved out, very large blocks, and they were huge. And they were repairing the breaches in the wall so they could defend it. Well, with one hand they were working, with one hand they were going about their business, and the other hand there was a sword in it. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so he builded. We build with a sword girded by our side. We build the body, we build the church, we build believers, we build ourselves up, but we also are girded with a sword. We're completely ready to respond in the warfare. We're watching because the enemy is coming, and we know that the enemy is coming because 1 Peter tells us that he goes to and fro like a lion across the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so we watch, and we're working with one hand, and we have a sword in the other. What is the sword? It's the Word of God. What is the sword? It's the Spirit of God. And we work with this. And what does it do? It defines for us. How do we war with it? By casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of the knowledge of God. That's how we war. That's my sword. The Word of God checking my mind. The Word of God checking my heart. The Word of God checking my motives. The Word of God checking the way that I think and the way that I relate and who it is that I actually am. And there is my sword. Because the warfare is not over anything, but it is over my mind. And there is the sword. Yeah, very often we work and we work, and we think because we're working that we're thinking correctly, but we're thinking incorrectly as our hands are busy and we have this cute little Martha spirit going on. And you know what? That's not the good portion. The good portion is when I receive the Word and apply it. When I receive the Word and it becomes my frame of reference. When I receive the Word and respond. And it becomes the foundation of the way that I think. That's the good portion. Sometimes you hear people in different places say, well, that pastor's over my head. Good! If he's not over your head, he's not teaching you anything. I don't go to college to learn what I know. I went to college to learn what I don't know. When Pastor Stevens, when I heard him for the first time, he was so far over my head and I was like, holy moly, I'm in an ocean. And I loved it. But there's sometimes I'm in a puddle and I want to be in a puddle. Don't ever complain if the message is over your head. Thank God for it because it gives you something to grow into. You go to something where it's not over your head, you're not going to grow into anything because you're already there. No, I'm looking for the place where it's way over my head. I'm looking for the place where I get 1/10 of what the pastor says because that means that 90% growth is possible. And you know what the amazing thing is? The 90% growth will take place. And when you think, okay, I'm finally getting what he said, it's almost like there's a whole new level. And it's not so much the pastor is changing. It's my heart is changing and my capacity is changing. And all of a sudden, I thought I was there and there's another 90%. And I go from faith to faith. Never get upset if a message goes over your head. It's made to go over your head. I remember in college, I'd get so mad if a professor didn't tell me something I didn't know. Because I was paying a couple $1,000s a credit. I was paying all this money for the professor to tell me things I don't know. And I get so mad if all I got was something I knew. Yet believers want only that which they know. Well, what good is it to go to church then? If you already know the message. No, God forbid it ever not be over our heads. This is why a pastor is never his own pastor. A pastor is the pastor for the body, but he needs a pastor of his own. A pastor is never his own pastor. I know there are certain ones out there that aren't going to necessarily like this. Perhaps they're catching this on the internet, maybe for the first time. If you're a pastor and you're catching this on the internet for the first time, God bless you. Thank you for listening. But I'm telling you something. I hope you have a pastor of your own. Because if you don't, you're not growing. They built with one hand and warred with another. And this is the way we are as believers. We build with one hand and we war with another. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, the Lord is looking for a man after His own heart. What is it God's looking for? Who is God looking for? The Lord is looking for a man after His own heart. This is why He says in Psalms, my son, give me your heart. Because the Lord is looking for a man after His own heart. a heart where the things of God are the things of great value, and everything else is called loss. A heart that'll go for the field just because the treasure is in it. Mind you, the whole field wasn't the treasure. The treasure was in the field, and so the man bought the whole field because that way he knew he got the treasure. The one who goes and buys the pearl of great price and sells all that he has because the pearl is worth more. That's who God's looking for. He's not looking for the one who says, let me check out the pearl. Let me check out how much I have. Let me count the cost. Let me figure out if I really want this. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, the Savior said. God is not looking for people who are back lookers. Sometimes we become back lookers. Look what I gave up. Look what I lost. Look at this. Sometimes you become back lookers in another way. Look what I did. Look what happened. Look at my failure. Look where I was. God's not looking for back lookers. God's looking for those who are looking to the kingdom. God's looking for those who are seeking first the kingdom of God. God's looking for those who see the pearl and they don't hesitate. They say, there's the pearl, I'm going for it. That's all I care about. There's the pearl, I'm going for it. Everything else is lost. That's who God's looking for. In Isaiah 6:8, you want to know who God's looking for? God is looking for the one where God says, who will go for me? And He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Notice God didn't tell Isaiah where He's sending him. It's almost like an up for grabs call. I have a call. Who wants it? How many of us would say, what is it? God wasn't offering that information. Why? Because if He told Isaiah He's going to be walking around naked for 3 years, He probably wouldn't have gone for it. No capacity there. God is not looking for someone who's too interested in the details of the call to decide whether or not he's going to enter the call. God is not looking for someone who wants perfect understanding and perfect control and perfect ability within the things that God has called him to, thinking that his ways are the same as God's ways and his abilities and mind are the same as God's. They're not. God's looking for the person, if God calls them into something way over their head, that person says, here I am, God sent me. God's looking for the person who doesn't have to have every explanation, who just needs to know it's God. That's who God's looking for. That was Isaiah. Who's going to go for me? Here I am, send me. I didn't tell you what it was. I don't care what it is. It's of God. I want God. You're sending. I'm going. But on the other hand, God is also looking for a man like Moses. Unless you go before me, don't send me. Because it's a man who's not willing to just go without God. And there's plenty of those also. They are willing to get into stuff that God didn't call them into. God is looking for a man who says, I have a call. You going to take it? You going to take it on? I have a call. What is it? No longer interested, sorry. God is looking for this one, says, I have a call. God, I'll go. This is me. Send me, God. This is, you're looking for me, God. Hello? Right here. Send me. God is not looking for the guy who says, I'm going. Oh, God, you're not going. Well, I'm going. That's not God either. That's not what God's looking for. That's not waiting on Him. But believer after believer, it seems, at least sometimes, wants this perfect understanding of ways that are higher than He is. And when they don't have that perfect, okay, God, you're calling me there, how am I going to live there? Where am I going to, how am I going to live? How am I going to educate my kids? How am I going to take care of my needs? How am I going to get a living there? How am I going to pay for my bills? What's the salary? There's plenty of those. Going on the mission field, what's the salary? Salary is gold, silver, and precious stones. It's Salary is a momentary light affliction that leads to an eternal weight of glory. You interested? That's God's job description. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, I think this is like a summarizing component of the whole thing. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Most men proclaim their place with God. The most men, this is what I did. I'm on this outreach, I'm on that thing, I do this and I do that. I go to soup kitchen, Guatemala, whatever. But a faithful man, who can find? God is looking for a faithful man. This is why in 1 Samuel 13, Saul lost the kingdom. Because Saul was not a faithful man. Saul was even a diligent man. He was. There's nothing in the Bible that says Saul was not a diligent king, and plenty suggests that he was. He just wasn't a faithful man. What is it required to be faithful? To be faithful. To trust Him. To believe Him. A faithful man doesn't look at sight. He doesn't walk by sight. He walks by faith. A faithful man doesn't evaluate by conditions. He evaluates according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A faithful man doesn't evaluate by ease. He evaluates by God's will. A faithful man doesn't consider how easy or comfortable will this be. He considers, is this your call? Is this what you have, God? That's a faithful man. A faithful man doesn't evaluate with his own natural understanding. He thinks with the mind of Christ. That's a faithful man. A faithful man doesn't look at God's call and say, I don't get this. A faithful man says, here I am, send me. God is looking for faithful believers. That's what God wants. See, the guys who were lapping like dogs with their face in the water, taking up the water with their tongues, they weren't really faithful men. It's not that they were unwilling men, they were willing. When they had the opportunity to leave, they stayed. But they stayed with an orientation toward themselves, not toward the cross, not toward heaven, not toward the kingdom. They weren't watching in unity. They were willing to be apart, but without a laid down heart. The problem was they weren't faithful. They were just people who were willing in their natural dispositions. God's not interested in my willingness, in my natural disposition. Because if I have a willingness in the natural disposition, I'll just as easily have an unwillingness in my natural disposition, because it's about my natural disposition. God is looking for a person who's given over their heart, who's not worried about anything, but hath God said. That's it. God's looking for a man who'll believe Him. This is like in James 2:23, what James said about Abraham. where he believed God and was imputed to him as righteousness. But not just that. Because he believed God, he was counted a friend of God. The fact that Abraham was willing to simply believe, even though what God told him by sight seemed quite ridiculous, understanding that it was God that told him and nothing is impossible. Because he was willing to simply believe, God called him his friend. One of the troubles that we have as Christians at large is often we're just not willing to believe him. We're not willing to take God at face value. We don't accept as a simple child. We want to rationalize and understand, consider, evaluate, and decide. But that's not faithful. God is looking for someone. If God says, take your son, your only son, and lay him down on the altar, he said, okay, I'll do that. He says, when God calls, who will go? He says, me, I'll go, send me. But you don't know where, it doesn't matter. You don't know what, doesn't matter. You don't know when, doesn't matter. What matters is, are you sending me? God is looking for faithful men. Amen?